Good morning. If you're listening to this in the morning, it's actually Thursday night here. I decided to go ahead and preach just in case we don't have the service again. The last 2 weeks we have not been able to have the service because of the weather, and this week the weather's not looking real great either. So I wanted to put this on in case we didn't. If we do have church, we'll still probably post this on Saturday night or so. So we are in Hebrews chapter 8. Now before we begin, I'd like to go ahead and read the passage and then pray. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1 through 5. Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the temple, "For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Now I'd love to go on because he shows a little bit about the better covenant that he has with us rather than just the first covenant. But we'll look at that next week if we have the opportunity. But for now, we're going to stick with those five verses. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you that we can have a high priest who is greater than the high priests that were here. These high priests that were there at the time of Jesus even were just a copy, just a shadow of what the true priesthood is, the true tabernacle is. And Father, as we look into that, Lord, I pray that you would show us what an advantage we have, how great it is to have such a high priest who is for us, not against us. Lord, thank you for your absolute love and your gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this, I want to remind you of where we have come from in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, we're not exactly sure who it was, but he wrote about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And the purpose that he wrote this is because of the unbelief that was happening with the Hebrew church at that time. The church that he was writing to made up mostly of Hebrew people, mostly of Jews who knew about their history. And their history was great. And so some of them, though they had been a part of the church, though they had seen the work of the church, they had seen the work of the Spirit, according to Hebrews 6, they had participated in the church, they had been around spiritual truth, they still had not accepted that spiritual truth. So the purpose he wrote was because of unbelief. And the theme, of course, was the superiority of Jesus Christ, that he was superior to the angels, to Moses, to Aaron, to Abraham. And because he did this, because the people were wanting to go back, some of the people who weren't believing yet were wanting to go back under that religious system. The system that involved the angels, that involved Moses and Aaron and Abraham and all the great leaders. They wanted to go back under that religious system. But what he was trying to show is that Christ was the only way of salvation. That he was the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, a different order. And because of that, we have a better hope through him, and we can draw near to God through him. We learned that in the last couple chapters. But it's better than religion. better than the priesthood that was there, because it came under an oath, not the law. The law was fulfilled in Christ, but God gave an oath, and he gave it through a son, so it was better. And what we looked at last time was that Jesus' qualifications, or his attributes, he was qualified. He had the right actions. He had the right appointment. He was so much better than a religious system. Even that religious system that they had come from and were drawn back to, they were drawn back to it because of the persecution going on at that time. There were Judaizers who wanted them to be a part of that religious system again, and wanted to get them under that bondage of religion. But there was also the Roman government who was accusing the church of so many things. So it was it was a move of convenience, but it was because of the draw of that religious system, that maybe they could be good enough for God in their own rights or in their own way. And yet God has said throughout his word that it has to be through Jesus the Christ. So what we're going to look at today is the genuine ministry is best. The genuine ministry is best. Let's start off looking at the true seat, or the genuine seat. Look at verse 1, chapter 8. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And I think I could pretty much talk most of the time just on this, because it's rich in what is there. He says the main point, the important aspect. Literally, the word is the chief point, or it was used of the sum of money, or the summary of the money. It includes what was said, of course, but more than that, it includes the emphasis on what is being said. It's in the present tense, not the past. And the main point, it's talking about the main point of what follows. So literally, you could interpret it as the chief point of what is being said at this time. Now, that included what he has already said, but it also puts a high emphasis on what he is just about to say, the main point, the chief point. And it is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have such a high priest. Such a high priest, such as what? Well, he has all the qualifications, the right qualifications, all the right actions, all the right appointments. We looked at that at the end of chapter 7. The high priest that was required because we are sinful humans. That high priest we have. And if you look back in verse 26 of chapter 7, for it was fitting for us to have a high priest holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You see, we saw those qualifications. We looked at those, and the holiness comes from within him. It's not holiness that's put on him like the holiness is put on us. We have God's righteousness on us. It's bestowed upon us. But that holiness, that purity came from him. And this high priest we have. Jesus is this high priest. And as Christians, he is in us and we are in him. Now, that's a wonderful truth in and of itself. But if you go on, what he gives here is a truth about where Jesus is and what he is doing right now that will overshadow anything that the high priests or the priesthood in that day was doing. Look what it says. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. He has taken his seat. Now, there's a lot in that, but we'll hit the high points here, but there's two things here that I do not want you to miss. We cannot miss. We have to see this. But the word taken his seat is from the word ekasisen. And it's a one-time accent in the aorist tense, which is one time, and it's in the active voice, which is ongoing. But he says he sat down. That's the word to sit down, or to literally to sit at the right side. To sit at the right side. Now, that's significant, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But there's two main points I want you to catch here. The first one is that it says that he sat down. We've talked about this before, but I want to reiterate it. Because it says he has taken his seat. Now, in the temple, there were no seats for the priests. Even the high priest did not have a seat, so they could stop and rest. Because the work was never done. The work in the temple was never done. Now, there was what was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies. Not just the holy place, but the Holy of Holies, which was only entered once a year by the high priest. And that mercy seat was not really a seat. It showed the place of God. It was what they sprinkled the blood on. The blood of the animal that they had killed. They took it in, and the high priest would sprinkle the blood on for himself, but also for the people. And it was called the mercy seat because God was showing mercy to the people as their sins were covered over by the blood of animals. But the high priest would never, never sit down on that seat, on that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And the work of sacrificing, the work of offerings was never done. When one sacrifice was offered, another was in the waiting. Sin was never a done deal. Blood of animals covered over sin, but there was always another person. There was always another day. There was always another year. Always another sacrifice. But here it says, he has taken his seat. He sat down. If you remember on the cross when Jesus was dying, he said, "It is finished." And what he was talking about was the work of salvation, the payment for sin. It was a done deal. It was after the world had gone dark for 3 hours. God had placed all the sins of the world upon Jesus, his son. And Jesus bore those sins on the cross and paid the price, the eternal price. He was what we call the propitiation sacrifice. He was the satisfaction sacrifice before God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're reminded that God reconciled man to himself. He did the work of reconciliation, and that's why he says, "We beg of you, be reconciled to God." We are to beg others. We are to show others that they can have that relationship with God and to tell them to be reconciled to God because God has reconciled himself to man. That's the first point, that he sat down. And this is an important point because the work was done. And he has a seat, and that seat is at the right hand, is what it says, that from that word. But there's a second point that I want you to catch here. Because the second point, he says, at the right hand of the throne. You say, well, isn't that kind of redundant? No, actually it's not. The first word included the right hand. It's to sit at the right side. But the second word is dixios. And it literally means at the right hand or at the right side. And so you take that along with the first word, and you could translate it this way, at the right side by the right hand of God's throne of majesty. Now, what's so important about that, having that right side? Well, it's really interesting. It's a favored place. We know that. Anywhere where you had a banquet, the most favored person would sit at your right side, at the right hand. It was a prominent place. We know that. So all of that goes in there, but there's more to this. Because these Hebrew people would have understood this. They understood what the Sanhedrin was. The Sanhedrin was the ruling council in Israel. There was 70 leaders that ruled over Israel. And the Sanhedrin was kind of the religious, but you had the priesthood also that were took care of the religious aspect. But the Sanhedrin was also the ruling body. They were the governmental body. So if there were problems, that needed a court case or needed to be judged, one of these leaders in the Sanhedrin would judge it. That was how they held court. One of those leaders would be the judge. And when one of those leaders was a judge, he would appoint two scribes. There would be two scribes that would help him. One sat on his left side and one sat on his right. Now the one on the left wrote down all the convictions and the accusations that were against the defendant. The scribes were the ones that wrote everything down, recorded everything. So he would record all the convictions that happened, all the accusations that happened against the defendant. But the one on the left, he wrote down the acquittals, anything, if they were acquitted of anything, he would write that down. He was seen as the advocate. He was there to remind the judge of anything good. The one on the left was there to remind the judge of anything wrong with the defendant. So the one on the right was seen as the advocate. He was seen as the helper. And in fact, that was literally heard of or called at times the seat of mercy. It was the seat of mercy for the defendant. And this is where Jesus is. He's not just at the right side, but he is seated on the right hand. So he's seated at the right, but at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. You think about that. Think about the fact that our high priest, the one who has saved us, is also advocating for us. He is also there because Satan, of course, stands day and night accusing the brethren. And in my life, I know he has much to accuse me for, and I'm sure that he does with you. So he stands before God accusing us, and Jesus is at the right hand writing down, acquitted, acquitted. Yes, yes, he's guilty of that, but I paid for that sin. Acquitted, acquitted. He is our mercy seat. He is our high priest. He is right there beside the Father, showing the Father, giving us worth, because we have no worth in and of ourselves, but he gives us worth. He declares us to be righteous. Isn't that amazing? And something even more. When Stephen was being stoned, remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I believe, 7 or 8. But anyway, he was being stoned, and he gave this wonderful dissertation on the history of Israel, and came to where Jesus was the Christ. And when he was dying, he looked up into heaven, and he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. So the work of salvation is done. Jesus is seated for that. But the work in us, the work in Stephen, the work in that Christ is doing in us is ongoing. And for that, I believe at times he is standing. He is standing for our benefit. We have that type of high priest. Yes, the work of salvation is done. But the work in our life is ongoing. And he stands and he says, acquitted. Acquitted. This is my child. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? We have that high priest. We don't just have a high priest that was there to get paid. We don't have a high priest that was there because that was just his job, which many of those high priests were like that. But we have a high priest who is genuinely loving us and seated because of the work is done and standing on our benefit. We have a high priest who cares about us, who gave his own blood for us. That's the genuine seat. Let's look at the genuine sanctuary, the true sanctuary, the genuine sanctuary. Look at verse 2. A minister, this is talking about Jesus, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. The word minister means servant. And it's why he stands, why he serves us before God. And he does serve us before God. Remember, Jesus said, I've come to not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came, when Jesus came, he came in humility. And oftentimes we miss that, I believe, in our life. Because we think it's so much better to be proud. And yet Jesus came and could have wiped the whole earth clean. But he didn't. He came to serve. But he's a minister. He's a servant. That's what that word means. He's a servant to defend his children from the accuser who stands before the throne accusing us. But look at it. Keep going. Because he's a minister of in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. The sanctuary and true tabernacle. This is the one the Lord pitched. He's speaking what they would have understood, speaking about the tabernacle is the one that Moses took around with him, set up in the wilderness. Now, the tabernacle was not a false tabernacle. It was there. But it was not the genuine item. As we'll see in a minute, it was only a picture of the temple. It was a picture of the temple, which was only a picture of the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle. You see, when Moses was carrying it around, when they were carrying it around in the wilderness, they would stop and they would set it up. And it was a picture of what God had in mind for a temple. So then David asked to build the temple, but Solomon was the one who built it. So he built the temple that God had outlined. But even that was just a picture of what is in the heavens. It was just a picture. And we'll look at that in a minute. But the true, genuine temple could not be built by man. Built out of earthly objects that decay, that rust. But it had to be built out of heavenly objects that never decay, never rust. Now, you ask me what those objects were, I'll tell you once we get to heaven. Because I have no idea. And yet, they are eternal. But look what it says. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Excuse me. Gifts and sacrifices. Gifts because of the love or gratitude towards God, and sacrifices was the blood that was offered for sins. Well, Jesus did that once for all. He offered his own blood for sin, and that was the total payment for sin. So there's no more need for sacrifices to be offered, but there are gifts. No one could go to God alone. They had to go through the priesthood, whether it was a gift or a sacrifice. And you know what? We can't go either. We can't go to God except through our priest, our high priest, Jesus. The sacrifice is done. He offered the only sacrifice that could be offered to pay for sins. But the gifts are ongoing. You say, well, what gifts are we talking about? Well, gifts of praise, of worship, even of our stuff. We take our stuff, you know, all the everything that we have belongs to God. You realize that, right? Everything that you have is God's, and he has given it to us so that we can be stewards of that. All we are is stewards of what God has given us. So that's why we look at everything and we say, well, this is mine. Well, no, it belongs to God. You cannot take it with you. God has given it to you, and he is in charge of it. So what God has blessed you with, make sure that you are speaking to him about what to do with it, to how to further the kingdom. But we have other gifts, our praise and our worship. And you know, whenever we go to God in prayer. Remember how we pray and how I started this service here. I prayed, and I prayed in Jesus' name. Because we must come to God through the name of Jesus, through the blood and righteousness of our high priest. He is our mediator. Now, under the old covenant, the people had to come to the priests with their sacrifices. They had to come to the priest even with their gifts. And the priest would stand between them and God. The priest would do what they're supposed to do and be the mediator. But now with Jesus, he is our high priest. He is our mediator. So when we come to God, we come through His blood, through His righteousness, we come through His name. You know, that's what we've seen before, and what we will see later on in Hebrews is that we come boldly into the Father's very presence, but still it is through the Son. We can never come boldly in and of ourselves because of what we have done, because of who we are. But we come because of Jesus, because who He has made us, His child. And yes, we come to God, we come before God boldly into His very throne room as His child, but through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. We're not qualified for any other way. But look what it says about Jesus. At the end of verse 3, it says, "So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer." Now, that something was his blood. He offered his blood. But look at verse 4. "Now, if he were on earth," Jesus, "he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law." So here he's talking about his qualifications, his earthly qualifications. Excuse me. He wasn't qualified at all to be an earthly priest. He didn't even have the right bloodline. He wasn't from the line of Levi. So he wasn't qualified under the law system. But under that law system, there was a demand for a perfect sacrifice, and he became that sacrifice. Not the priest, he was the sacrifice. Jesus is bringing in a better system. A better system where there's no more need for a sin sacrifice. Where we have direct access to God through His Son. And it was given by an oath from God. It's His own Son on our side, standing for us, defending us. This is what this high priest of ours is doing. So here on earth, you look at him and people look at him and say, "Well, he's not a priest." Well, no, he wasn't a priest under the old covenant system, but he is a priest of a better system, a better covenant. Look at verse 5. "Who served," now that "who" would be the priest or the priesthood and even the tabernacle. You put all of that he's been talking about. But these priests and the tabernacle who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. "For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the patterns which was shown you on the mountain." Now this was a direct command from God. He wanted Moses to be very careful in how the tabernacle was put together. And he had it in much detail. He wanted Moses to get it as right as he could get it. Why? Because it was a copy and a shadow. Look what it says. "Who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things." A copy and shadow. And these words are fascinating words. The word copy means an example or a pattern, a model of the real thing. And the word shadow is a faint prototype or a foreshadow. And that word shadow is quite interesting. Kenneth Wiest, in his he has a Greek commentary. And he says that the word shadow is a translation of skia. It means an adumbration, I don't even know that word, adumbration, which is an imperfect portrayal or representation of a thing. That's what the word means. It means an adumbration of a reality which it does not embody. A shadow has no substance in itself. It has no independent existence. It merely is proof of the fact that there is a reality back of it. It is not itself solid or real. Just so, the earthly tabernacle gave proof of the fact that there was a real one. The heavenly one where God Himself dwelt, where Messiah officiates as high priest. The Aaronic priests perform their priestly rites in the representation of the heavenly tabernacle. Now, these, even the priests were pictures. They were a copy, or they were a shadow of what is true in heaven. So think about this for a moment. Because we kind of understand the fact of what the priests did and who the priests were. They were doing what they did, and they did it in a tabernacle or the temple. They did it in a place where God outlined it so carefully. They did that, and they were warned by God to be as exact as possible. They did that to show us what the heavenly tabernacle is like, what the heavenly temple is like. Folks, we have a heavenly temple. The heavenly temple is where God is. That's his throne room. And Jesus is right there by his side, at the right side, in the seat of mercy, the acquittal seat, the seat that is for us. And he has been seated there because the work of the sin payment is done, but he also stands on our behalf. They were warned. Moses was warned by God to give an accurate or of a copy or shadow as possible, even though it's not the exact real thing, because it's impossible here on earth. But what Scripture says is we see through a glass darkly. When we look at the heavenly things, we see through a glass darkly. But this copy and this shadow help us understand the true tabernacle that God has made, that Jesus, our Savior, is part of right now on our behalf, seated at the right hand of the majestic throne. I want you to go back to verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of what? The throne of the majesty in the heavens. We're talking about the highest high place. The throne of the majesty in the heavens, God's throne. And Jesus is right there for us, on our behalf, our high priest. He's standing for our benefit. He is seated because the work is done. It's who we go through to relate to God. And we'll look at that more next time. But it's who offered his own blood as an eternal sacrifice for sins. You know, in all this, what I've been talking about is the way of salvation. Because salvation is free and clear for anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, anyone who puts their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. Religion offers you a way to work your way to God. And it is never enough, ever enough. Because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. But Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. And he offers us salvation through his blood, through his righteousness. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, he can be your high priest today. He wants to be your high priest today. I would love for you to know that you are saved, to have that realization that you are a child of the King, and you can do that even today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, the demons believe, they believe in Jesus, and they tremble. Many people say they believe in Jesus, but they don't even tremble. But Jesus, to believe in Jesus is to accept his sacrifice for your sins rather than trying to pay for them yourself, rather than trying to be good enough to God. It's to accept his goodness on our behalf, to put your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation. You can have that assurance through God's word. What it says is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's salvation. And God wants to give it to you as a free gift. It says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Always through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other way of salvation. We learn that from chapter 6. But this Jesus Christ, if you have never accepted his sacrifice for your sin, I would pray that you would do that today, that you would not wait another minute. Become a child of the King today. And this King, this high priest, now defends us. Even when Satan accuses us, and even when Satan is right in accusing us, he defends us because he paid for these sins. You know, this introduces us to the new covenant, the better covenant. In the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at that in depth. And in fact, that's what the next verse says. It says in verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." Ah, it's so good. I would love to go on, but we're going to learn about that. But this is the loving Savior we have. This is the high priest we have. Isn't that exciting? We have a high priest who not just loves us, not just is our advocate, is on our side as we are the defendant, but we have a high priest who gave himself for us and who is seated at the right hand on our benefit, yes, but he is also standing when we need him. We have a high priest who is active in our life, who cares about us. Isn't that wonderful? So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this, your high priest is watching you and caring for you. He is at the right hand of the Almighty Judge, God the Father, as your advocate. And God loves you. Remember that. In times of trial, in times of whatever is going on, remember that you have a great high priest who absolutely loves you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, you are a great and gracious God. You have put Jesus right by your side. Lord God, he gave himself, he fulfilled the law completely so that he could sit in the true tabernacle, not just a shadow, not what we have seen on earth, not the outline given even in the old covenant, not just a copy or a shadow, but Father, the real thing. And those copies and shadows were important because they showed that there was a real thing. The tabernacle and the temple show that there was a real tabernacle and a real temple in heaven. Lord, I pray that as we consider this in our life, Father, we would remember that we have a wonderful high priest who is on our side. So Lord, when the problems come in life, when the issues come, when Satan tries to beat us down, Father, I pray that we would look to our high priest, to lean upon our high priest, and rest in our high priest. Thank you for sending your son through an oath. Your son, you sent for us. We praise you. We love you. It is through the name of Jesus, his blood, his righteousness, that we come to you. The only way we can truly come to you, it is through his name that we are praying. Amen. Thank you.